Matthew chapter 8. We'll look at verse 24. I said this morning, for you that remembered, that all of this sermon is more or less because of Tom and Sparky. Did I say that this morning, Sparky? But I think you'll be happy that it's Tom's fault, okay? Now, folks, I want everyone to look at me. If I would have been smarter and more clever, I would have had two big points: building the stage and then the stage. Because what I'm going to do is use an image. The sermon has two halves. The first part is going to be so simple. It is 6:25. I will be done by 7 o'clock at the latest. He does not believe me. You say, why 7 o'clock? Because Rolando was up here building this trap door underneath me. It's over there. Now, I'm not trying to be goofy. What I'm going to share with you tonight, am I echoing? Wow. Do I need to turn my microphone off? Trying to get this ball rolling here. All right, let's try it again. Still echoing. There is a demon someplace. Ezra? Let's stand. Matthew chapter 8. Folks, let me just say this. Yesterday, three things came together perfectly. Everything that I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to do it in the briefest way, I actually wrote and we never got back to Esther, at least yet. So I decided to preach this because unless you really are clueless, you're going to ask the question, Lord, why is this happening? And where are you? And why haven't you done something? So I'm going to use Sparky's language. And if we had time and she was here, she could come up and explain how you can make a play. I'm using it, by the way, the stage is life, and how the different ways the stage is used for impact. So this is really simple, okay? It is so simple that some of you will miss everything I'm talking about, because I'm just answering the question theologically is, where is God in the storms? Okay? That's the only question I'm asking. All right, Matthew 8, verse 24. We read this. Behold, there were a great tempest in the sea. A seismic event. Maybe because of the plates coming together, maybe not. But some sort of a seismic event happened, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, meaning it was covered in a way where you couldn't see it. But he was what? Which tells you, unless you're not thinking, sometimes in your life, in your darkest needs, the Lord is asleep. Or at least from our perspective. Can I have an amen? Now what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to go through a quick introduction. The first half of the sermon will take about 15 minutes. The second half about 15 minutes. Let's pray. Father, bless our time, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It is always true, but just not always as well known, at least to me. Maybe during recent months I have become more sensitive. A friend has a heart attack. How about this? On vacation this last week, Mark and Zach and Sarah's dad had pulmonary embolism on the trip south. Had to go to the hospital, had to be put on blood thinners. By the way, he was doing something as sinful as taking his family on a little vacation. Another friend, two friends to be exact, one that I'm pretty close to, one that I know fairly well. Both men admitted, both pastors, both men admitted to COVID intensive care units. Both men got COVID. One man told me, my wife got COVID and she lost her sense of smell and taste. I got COVID and couldn't breathe. Here's the funny part. If they walked in here tonight, you would look at him and say, he's healthy and she's not healthy. He spent 7 days in an intensive care unit with COVID. He told me directly, he said, Ralph, I spent several days thinking of my mortality. The other gentleman, which is a pretty famous preacher and one of the best in America in my way of thinking, you might not know him, he pastors in Michigan. This brother was about 14 days, I believe, in ICU. 3 or 4 of those days, they told his wife he had about a 10% shot at living. Now, that's not the only thing that happens. Obviously, some of these you'll know about. Another friend loses her husband. Another friend has an adult son commit suicide. And I don't mean someone 21. I'm talking about an adult son with grandchildren commit suicide. Missionary. I have so many family members in this church and others struggling with their children that I don't even know what to say. And they wonder, why doesn't God do something? Surgeries, illness, diseases, problems. So at the top of your notes, the question becomes is, where is God? And more importantly, how and this is asking a factual question, how do we experience God during those times? I want to be as clear as I can without any religion. Do you understand the difference? Pastors are famous for doing Billy Bob Baptist religion. I just had surgery and went back into the hospital with an infection, and I remember the hardest time in the last 25 years of praying was when I couldn't pray at all. It was like if God was present, I couldn't experience Him. So I'm asking, how do we experience God? And then I'm asking the second question, how should we experience God? Those may or may not be the same. So you understand the question. By the way, the disciples experienced Jesus. I think one of the Gospels, somebody said to me, Mutia said to me this morning, she said, you preached that before. And I said, no, I haven't. I preached the Gospel of Mark, which has the same story. One of the Gospels, I forget if it's Luke or Mark, says his head was on a pillow. I mean, he was really having a good snooze. So our questions, do you understand the question? Now, we have to build the stage first. You have to start with certain essential beliefs. Friends, if you don't understand these, to ask these questions are a waste of your energy. So let's just start real quickly with these things. I'm not going to read every verse. I'm not going to explain everything. I say in your notes, and this is like building the stage. We will begin with several foundational or essential beliefs. Remember this morning when darkness veils his lovely face? I rest on his. Yeah, we got to have certain beliefs in our system or we don't have any hope during tough times. We begin with the sovereignty of God. And friend, Pastor Warren is not going to teach theology tonight. You say, what is the sovereignty of God? It is this belief in general. God is in control. And if you do not have that belief, anything you say about where is God, what difference does it make? God is in control. Now, there are many texts that teach this. Many texts are a blessing to me. For time, we'll just read the first 3 or 4. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, meaning God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Our God is sovereign. A verse that personally helped me, and this would have been in 1986, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. That's the sovereignty of God. So look at me. We're building the platform. The minimum, you have to understand God is sovereign. He's in control. Number 2 in your notes, the providence of God. Now you say, aren't you using the same terms? Remember, I'm not trying to teach theology tonight, but the sovereignty of God precedes the providence of God. You say, what is the providence of God? And this is just saying it in a nutshell. The providence of God is simply this. God is actively working out his plan. Friends, if there was a fist fight at the end of the service, let me think who I could get involved in the fist fight. I want a good one, pulling hair and the whole bit. Look up here. There are several men in this room that they are strong enough and big enough, look at me, that they could intervene. That's the sovereignty of God. The providence of God is, I'm going to intervene. You understand the distinction? God has got to be in control, and then he has to take that control and work it out in the details of life. All right, you know these verses. They're every place in the Bible. You love these verses. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But see, God is not only in control, but God is working things out. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass. You see, that's the details of life. As it is this day, to save much people alive. In the cross of Christ, we see the providence of God. But it starts with his sovereignty. His providence is for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, with the Gentiles and the people of God were gathered together. Why? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So you see God's sovereignty and then taking that and putting that into action. And we know that all things work what? By the way, it never says all things are good. But see, our God is working out his plan. So hear me, friends. The platform is built on the sovereignty of God. The next step is God then takes that and does something with it. He works it out in the day-to-day. We have to believe that, or anything else we talk about means nothing. Number three, the love of God. Is it nice to be loved? Dana, Nikki, I hope you never question whether you're loved. I only have one question of both of you. Is your dad too goopy and too lovey? Is there anything your dad wouldn't do for you? Not if it's in his ability. By the way, because I'm not picking on. He loves you. It's so obvious that it's ridiculous. I don't love my daughter that much, just so you know. Friends, you know what the love of God is? It's not religion. Here's the love of God in real world. Are you ready? Look in your notes. The love of God is this. God loves finite. Does everybody know what finite is? Think about this. God is God, and God pays attention to, look at me, ants. Because in one sense, we are about as significant to God as an ant is to you. And God is interested in us. He loves us. But not only are we finite, meaning there's not much to us. We're going to die. We're going to get old. We're going to fall apart. He loves finite people. He also loves fallen / sinful people. You're like, what? Now, honestly, and I'm goofing, but I'm not goofing much. I understand, man, if you don't love these two girls, I love Carly and Brenna the same. I mean, they're pretty lovable. You know, it's hard not to love these girls. Yes or no? But we're talking about a God that looks at us, and in comparison, we're an ant. And we're not only an ant, we're an ant that every once in a while stops and goes, and God loves us? That's insanity. Let me give you the whole thing so you get it all written down. The love of God is simply this. God loves finite, fallen, or sinful humans, and I'm going to repeat this again, in all of our messiness. And let me say this, humans are messy. The best of humans are messy. Deuteronomy 7, for thou art a holy people, talking about the Jewish people, unto the Lord thy God. Holy meaning, you're a people I have set apart for myself. Then he goes ahead and explains that. The Lord thy God hath chosen you, thee, Israel, to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. And I've had people say, I hate Jewish people. Well, first of all, it's all right. You know, I understand if you don't like a Jewish person. We have a little guilty right over here. Well, we got at least three people that I know of in this room that has a little bit of Jewish blood. I'm assuming yours is Ashkenazi, my wife is Ashkenazi, and yours would be Sephardic. But hear me, friend, that's not what I'm talking about. It's all right to not like a Jewish person, but some people say, I hate the Jews because God chose them. And they have this thinking, God chose them because they're so wonderful. By the way, God doesn't love anybody because they're wonderful. Let me just say this. If I was going to choose somebody in the Bible, Jacob would be my last choice. You choose Joseph. Why Jacob? Well, I think he tells us. And this might be a little beyond your pay grade this evening. He says, I have chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewer in number. Verse 8, this is the reason God loved you, but because, why do you love somebody? God loved us because he loves us. That's his people, the Jews. That's a believer. Folks, he loves fallen, finite people who stick their face, a hand in God's face in all of their messiness. Number 4, the goodness of God. We also have to have some kind of an idea. Please look at me. If you ever get in the corner and you're saying, God, where are you at? You have no hope unless you have a foundation. The foundation is our God is in control. The second foundation that steps up is our God is now in control. He has a plan to work out his control over all things through the providence. Thirdly, he actually loves people like us. Fourthly, shockingly, he's good to people. Let me ask you a question. Are all people good to other people? The last year has, honestly, the thing that breaks my heart, America's always had our problems. We've done wrong things to different groups of people. I got all of that. But we have had so much just irresponsible, disconnected violence and hate towards lots of people. I don't get it. But think about God. What is his attitude towards you? Well, let me ask you a question. Can you do this right now? Can you do that? You're breathing his oxygen. In your notes, the goodness of God is good to all, meaning to every single person, and good, and all good, are completely good, are totally good, to his own. For time, I'm only going to read the first two verses, which only explain part of this. Jesus himself says that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. So, friend, if you drive down through central Illinois and on one side is a bean field and on the other side is a corn field and a good Christian owns the corn field and a pagan owns the bean field, shockingly, our God causes his sun to rise on both fields. He also sends rain to both fields because God is fundamentally good to all people, at least for a period of time. And the only people he won't be good to are those who deliberately say, I reject your goodness to me. Yes, you're going to eat your own dirt. Next page, number 5. I save the hard word to last. The imminence of God. You say, Pastor, I have no idea what that word means is. By the way, friends, I'm just introducing you to some ideas, but here's how I view the question, where is God in the storms? I build the foundation of this. God is sovereign. God is providential. God loves people. God is good. And lastly, look at me. What does imminence mean? That's a big word, isn't it? Let's make it simple. In your notes, just make it very simple. The imminence of God means this. God hears and answers prayer and involves himself in our messiness. So God is not, and I'll stay in line so you all don't have to change. God is not a distant God that doesn't get his hands dirty with us. The immanence of God is the opposite of the transcendence of God. I'll define both in a minute, but hear me. Our God, who is sovereign, in control, loves sinful, fallen people, finite people like us, and is good to every person, for whatever reason, comes down in to our mess. And for the life of me, I don't know why, because I'll frankly tell you, there are people that are so messy, I don't want to have anything to do with their life. I want Pastor Warren to fix their mess. I can think of three cases right now in this church, right now. So I don't know where to begin. For some reason, God sent his son, which is the ultimate eminence, into this filthy, sin-cursed world to save us. Shocking. Skip the verses. What is the transcendence of God? Here it is. God is holy, or totally, or completely other. In one sense, for God to be God, he has to be totally different than us. He is wholly other. The immanence of God is the other side of the equation, which the Bible assumes both concepts. And you say, what does it mean? It's this. God is fully present. So he's both totally other, he's fully present, God is both at the same time, his son is both. So our God that is totally different than us, because he is God and we are not, yet he comes down into our mess. Oh, and he hears us, he answers our prayers. All right, everybody got it? Look up here. We built a what? We built a stage, we built a foundation. Now we're going to look at the stage. I believe, broadly conceived, when you ask the question, where is God in the storm? Now, friends, here's the thing. This is an introduction tonight for you. So if your name is the person that takes perfect notes, puts them in your Bible, and never thinks of them the rest of your life, you're wasting 30 minutes or 35 minutes tonight, because I'm going to give you an introduction for the whole Bible. Okay? There are three possible relationships that God has, broadly conceived. Number one, in your notes, God is center stage. Center stage, Sparky, means what? When someone's center stage, that means what? You're the center of attention. Look at me. Are there times in the Bible where God is center stage? Yes. And by the way, I give blanks here, but I'm not trying to teach this. I'm just going to mention. I say in your notes, when was this true? Well, I think creation. I'm pretty sure God was center stage in creation, because there wouldn't be a universe without God. You write down anything you want. I'm pretty sure in the Exodus, when God called his children out of Egypt, he was center stage. I'm pretty sure when the Red Sea was parted and the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea and the Egyptians attempted to come through and were covered up, at least part of the army, I'm pretty sure God was center stage. I think when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan under Joshua, God was center stage. I think during some elements of the conquest, God was center stage. I think God was center stage for some times during David and Solomon's life. I think God was center stage in a little thing called the virgin birth. You probably notice I'm not interested in filling in your blanks. Look at me. I'm interested in only one thing. When you leave here tonight, you understand, where is God and how can I think about this? Sometimes our God is center stage. How about the virgin birth? I'm thinking that's not normal. I did have a young lady tell me that was pregnant once that it was a virgin birth. For shockingly reasons, I did not believe her. I think there has been a virgin birth. One. So, virgin birth. How about this? The miracles of Matthew 8 and 9. Folks, have you seen miracles like that? God himself in his son was center stage during those times. I think in the resurrection, and I'm being very picky there, in the resurrection, God was center stage. At Pentecost, God was center stage. At the rapture, God will be center stage. During the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and eternity, these are all times God will be center stage. Now, here is my one snippiness tonight. Under the little blanks, I say this, and sadly, in far too many preacher stories, especially preacher stories about themselves, I get so fed up with preachers telling lies, acting like God just walks with them. And all of you morons out there, I hope God comes along your side. By the way, folks, I'm human just like you. The Spirit of God indwells me. We all have the priesthood of the believer. We all have the same access to God. Can I have an amen? There is no up and down on this. Preacher stories ought to be real, but Christians like those preacher stories. And the bigger the lie, the more people like them. I don't get it. You know, I was driving to Walmart and God gave me a parking lot, parking space. And I say to you, yes, and I was at Sam's Club this week. This week? Did I go to Sam's Club this week? Maybe it was last week. God gave me a parking place way out in the pasture, just exactly where I needed it. All right. Number two, there's a second place God can be during the storms. God is on the stage, but, and friends, please look at me. I'm going to tell you most of the Bible is here. Say, what do you mean? You ready to move? Friends, here it is. Sometimes you just know God Himself is the center of everything. But I want to say this to you as clearly as I can. Drop all of your religion. Read this thing called the Bible. This is what you find out. That's not real common in the Bible. Most of the time, God, you know God is present, like in Joseph's story. You know God is present in David's story, but He's not here. He's over here someplace. He's still on the stage, but it isn't exact. By the way, because God normally works providentially. Normally, God doesn't work directly. God normally uses means. God normally uses many secondary causes to bring things to pass. Normally, God is present. You know His presence. And may I say this, and you experience His presence. But if you're out there looking on the stage of a person's life, you don't necessarily see God. You see the person struggling. You see the person praying. You see other people praying. You see what we would call answers to prayer. Unsaved people would say, I think it was, you got lucky. You say, is God present? Yes, but He's not center stage. He's on the stage someplace. But you have to, may I say this, you do have to look for Him. And I'm going to say this to you, we're not going to read any verses under this point. That is the primary way God works in the Bible. Most of the time, God is present, God is at work, God is doing great things, but I'm sorry, folks, God is not raising the dead. On Sunday morning, sometimes I wish He would raise the dead here for a few people. Sorry, you need that. I thought that was a pretty good joke. Can I ask you a question? Is this simple enough? So where is God when you're suffering? When you have cancer? When you have disease? I have a sister at home. She has some odd, weird autoimmune diseases. She's had several. They keep coming back. They almost killed her 15, 20 years ago. Now she's got them back again. You say, why does she? I don't know. I mean, the deepest sin as my sister goes in is she works out in the yard too often. I mean, she cuts 20 acres of grass, so she spends a lot of time cutting grass. I mean, why has my sister got these problems? By the way, where's God? Here's where God is. He's on the stage. He's still working out His will. He's still with my sister as a believer. He's with my mom. But friends, I'm sorry, I don't expect to see my mother the next time and all of a sudden my mother looks like she did when she was 20. Do you? Wait a minute. Then people do their religion. Well, God could do that. Yes, but see, your problem is you're not reading the Scripture. Because God being center stage is not the norm. God on the stage is the norm. Thirdly, are you all ready for this? In some of the same events we've already talked about, God is number three off the stage. How about this? Nowhere to be seen. Now, Sparky, we don't have time to discuss this, especially in a public setting, but some of the great plays and some of the great films in the past, not anymore because everything is special stupidity, you know, effects. Actually, the most important stuff is the stuff you didn't see, you imagined. Do you realize that many times, I would say most of the time, God's somewhere where you experience Him, you see Him working, but there's sometimes God's off the stage of the, you just don't know where He's at. Look up here. Can you give me any examples? How about Esther? Not mentioned in the entire book. How about the most important place and time in human history? Here it is. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou? God, where are the Son? I don't know what all this means. I do know this. At this point, by the way, friends, let's read the verses. We can read these. I got time. Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour. The sixth hour is noon. 6 o'clock to noon. Sixth hour. From noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Can you imagine walking outside at noon and it's pitch black? Would it scare you? It would scare you to death. It was pitch black till 3 p.m. Look what it says. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And by the way, I think the darkness was giving everybody the symbolic thing. It was the symbol of what was happening when the Son of God took upon himself our sin. It's when he suffered for our sin. And in some way, I don't understand how, you know, God is triune and how this works, but he experienced in some way for the first and only time separation of some variety from the Father by suffering for our sin. So the next time you stub your toe, your hair doesn't look perfect, and you're whining and crying and falling apart. You have a flat tire on your car. There are times when God is off the stage from our perspective. And it happened at the most critical pointed time in human history for our salvation. Where was God? Now, by the way, at the resurrection, I'm pretty sure I know. There's other places we find this. I'm going to read this because I have 4 minutes. By the way, saddest story in the Bible for me. It's a story that I confess to you every time I read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. I love every piece of the story to the end, and sometimes I just skip it. I cannot bear the pain. Maybe it doesn't bother you at all. But when you look at the great kings in Israel and Judah, the great kings in the northern kingdom were zero. In the south, there were six, but there were two really good ones, Hezekiah and Josiah. Here it is. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, so he lived to be 39. His mother's name was Jedidiah. That's a pretty good name, by the way, beloved of the Lord, and the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Folks, that is as good as a compliment as you can ever have. Verse 5. Unlike unto him, there was no king before him that he turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh, that's Hezekiah's son, had provoked him withal. So friends, look up here. You know the story, don't you? The greatest king. Loved God, did right, always. Here's the problem. God had other plans. Where was God? So godly King Josiah goes out to fight for his people. He runs into Pharaoh, look at me in the eyes, and he gets killed. And they bring him back in a chariot. He's dead. Where was God? Here it is. Sometimes God is center stage. That's the smallest group. Sometimes, most times I think, he's on the stage someplace. And you can see him answer prayer and work and do things and bring things together. Sometimes, maybe the least times, he's off stage. Now, as a Christian, do I think he doesn't know? Oh, no, I mean, I'm pretty sure he knows. Do I think he's out of control? No, he's in control. But from our perspective, he's off the stage. I don't know where he's at. Now, 1 minute, 2 minutes, we're going to finish Acts 12. Now, if you have a mind to think, Acts 12, look up here, has all three in one chapter. Got it? Acts chapter 12, verse 1 in your notes. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, harm certain of the church. And he killed James. Do you know who James is? The brother of whom? Wait a minute. Who else was he? One of the three inner disciples. Peter, James, and John. And without any comment, James is dead. This is the guy that Jesus spent 3.5 years training. He brought him into his inner circle, and he's just dead. Because sometimes God is where? Where? He's off the stage. You don't have any. By the way, never an explanation. He's just gone. The next section we won't read. The next section is he's on the stage someplace. Peter's arrested too. Hey, Peter's arrested too, yes? Peter's arrested, the people are praying. God delivers Peter. Peter was sleeping. You had to wake him up, kick him 3 times to get him out of the prison. God kept making him escape, and Peter was like, whoop. He finally gets to the house, and when he gets there, it's like, who are you? It's one of the funniest stories in all the Bible. By the way, look at me. Did I talk about messiness? It's the messiness of people. Then there's the third story. What's the third story? Well, it's all in the same chapter. The third story is there was a fella by name Herod Agrippa I. He grew up best friends of a guy, one of the Roman emperors, named, what's his name, from 37 to 41. Let me think. Who? Thank you. Gaius Caligula. Couldn't click my mind around the name. By the way, he helped bury Gaius Caligula. He was given his power by Gaius Caligula. He got up, he gave a speech, and he was so full of himself. Now look at me, please. The same God who was off the stage with James, somewhere on the stage with Peter, was center stage with a pagan and killed him on the spot. You say, where is God? I'll tell you where he's at. He is either, from our vantage, off the stage sometimes, on the stage most of the time, and in rare occasions, center stage. That's the answer to the question. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name.